Good morning. Greetings to each one in Jesus' name. Good to be gathered like this again after a very busy time here in the last couple of weeks. I guess all that busyness took a bit of a toll on me. I did catch a cold, so bear with me if I have to cough or sniffle a little this morning. You can pray that my voice would hold up for this message here. Can we bow our heads for a word of prayer? Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the things that have been shared already. Thank you for this opportunity to be gathered together in your house, worshiping together, looking into your word together, fellowshipping together, Lord. Thank you for the joy of being part of the family of God, being your sons and daughters. I pray, Lord, that you would just open your word to our hearts this morning as we look into it. And we ask it in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. Well, today we're going to look at a subject that will probably be relevant to the everyday lives of most everybody that's here. And if we can take to heart what God's word is saying about it and live accordingly, it will bring blessing and maturity into our lives. But if we fail to do so, our spiritual growth will be stunted. Our relationships with other people will be hindered. The title I have for this message is Be Patient. And our text this morning is from James chapter 5. So I invite you to turn with me to James chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 11 this morning. And as you may notice, the title comes from the first two words of the first verse here, verse 7. I'd like you to pay attention as we read through this text. How many times patience is referenced in these five verses? James 5, beginning in verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Has anyone noticed how many times patience is referenced in these verses? Someone to call it out? Five times. Five times in five verses. I think the theme is pretty strong here on patience. Be patient. So obviously patience is necessary in our lives. It's a command. He says, be patient, brethren. Now, it says, be patient, therefore. If you remember the last time we spoke from this passage, we were talking about the rich men and how they were oppressing their laborers. And so that's the context of these following verses. It's being spoken to those who are undergoing oppression and difficulty by the rich. Those who are being treated unjustly. So what does it mean to be patient? Patience. Patience means to be long-spirited or forbearing, at least in the sense that's being used here. According to the Strong's, it uses the word longanimity, which is a big word which I don't normally use, but that simply means that It's a disposition to bear injuries patiently. That's the definition of longanimity from Webster's 1828 dictionary. A disposition to bear injuries patiently. Now, we don't normally like to go through suffering and difficulty. But when we do, how do we respond? Because it does happen to all of us, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 says that charity suffereth long. Charity suffereth long. And that's the same word there, suffering long, as this word patient here in these verses. God calls us to suffer long. Or you could say, put up with those who are creating difficulties for us. Long-suffering is pretty much synonymous with this word patience. And long-suffering is one of the fruits of the spirits that's listed in Galatians chapter 5, where it gives the fruits of the Spirit. And so, if we find ourselves at a place of being impatient and struggling with patience, not doing too well and being patient, that would indicate that there is that part of our life that is not under the control of the Holy Spirit. Because patience is a fruit of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is controlling our lives. What's going to be coming out of it? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and more fruits there. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. God is calling us to patience. Now consider this. The Lord Himself is long-suffering with us. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. I'm drawing a blank on that. Let me just look at it real quick. 2 Peter 3:9. Yes. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord's not slack concerning His promise. He's long-suffering. Have you thought about that when you consider your own life, how much patience God has had with you, or perhaps friends of yours, those that were even living a life of sin, a life of rebellion against God, yet how God patiently worked circumstances and drew that individual, or maybe yourself, to the Lord, to Himself. God is long-suffering to us. He's patient with us. So He's calling us to follow His example and be patient with others as well. I'd also like to look at Luke chapter 13 to consider further how God is patient. Jesus gave a parable in Luke chapter 13. And we'll read verses 6 through 9. He spake also this parable. Jesus spake this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. Now, oftentimes you'll find in Scripture that the fig tree is a type of the nation of Israel. So here I believe the fig tree is representing Israel, the nation, the Jews. And the owner of the fig tree is God the Father. The gardener is God the Son. Now, we see here some tensions of perhaps in God's character. There's the aspect of judgment, God's sense of justice. He only has patience so long. And here he wanted to cut down this fig tree. But yet this other aspect of God wanted to show mercy and was long-suffering. So God's judgment is offset by his long-suffering. But it is God's word is clear that his judgment does come on those who do not bear fruit. John 15 makes that clear. If any man does not abide in me, he shall be cut off, like the branch is cut off the vine. If man does not bear fruit, the branch does not bear fruit. And so this tree was not bearing fruit. And eventually there will be judgment. And yet, there's also the aspect of God's patience. Let me try a little longer. Maybe I can get this tree to bear fruit. And does not God do that in our lives too? When we're struggling, he's patient with us. And so we are called to follow his example. He calls us to be long-suffering with those who respond slowly, those who are taking their good old time sometimes to come around and grow. Sometimes God's calling us to be patient with those who are immature. So we need to have patience. I'd like to consider some of the means that God uses to bring patience into our lives. If you remember, back when we started the study of James, right there at the beginning of James chapter 1, he exhorts us there, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." The trying of our faith. Trials. Trials is one way that God brings patience into our lives. When we go through difficulties and hard times and struggles, that's when we can learn some of these important things that we don't learn otherwise. So trials bring patience. And back to the context of our verses here in James chapter 5, we have the context of these people being oppressed by the rich. They're laboring hard under unfair taskmasters, landowners, and their hire is being kept back. Now, we barely know what that's like in our society. I think most of us, either if we're not self-employed, we're working for someone else who's most likely paying us a fair wage. And if they're not, if our boss takes advantage of us, it's not that hard to just quit, go about it, get another job. But there's many that do not have it nearly that easy, and especially even in our country, years past, it was not that easy. Not that long ago, our family was reading through a book, Miss Prejudice and Pardon, a new book that was published by CAM recently here. And it talked about the even oppression that a lot of people went through, former slaves or descendants of former slaves in the South. This setting, it talks about her childhood in the early 1900s. And even though slavery was abolished, there was still a lot of oppression going on because of the practice of sharecropping. So these freed slaves were given the opportunity to farm portions of these plantations because the plantation owners still needed workers. And they could farm that, and they were given the equipment, fertilizer, etc. And then they were supposed to pay back, or pay back for the fertilizer, pay back for the use of their equipment, and they get to keep a certain percentage of the profits. But through that whole system, it ended up being a very unfair system, and they were constantly in debt to the landowners, and for them to just leave would leave that existing debt, and it just basically made it very difficult for them. And there's many people in other parts of the world that also find themselves in positions where they're stuck. And that was the situation here. That's the context that these verses are given. You know, I was blessed by reading that story about how the father, I think it was the grandfather actually, of the main subject in that story, just talked about how different times when they would face difficulties, and says, well, you just got to love people anyway. He loved the Lord, and he had such a good attitude in spite of all the unfair things that happened to him. I think he was one who had learned to be patient. But there's a lot of suffering in this world, and there's a lot of suffering we experience. All of us face suffering in some form or another because of sin. Whether it's our own sin, the consequences of our own mistakes and sins, or whether it's the result of other people's sin. And ultimately, it's because of the sin of our first parents that suffering, death, disease came into the world. And so there's suffering. It's a part of our life. But how do we respond to that suffering? How do we respond to the inconveniences that come into our lives? Do you enjoy suffering? I doubt it. I don't enjoy suffering. And yet, we need to perhaps change our view of suffering and recognize that God uses suffering for good in our lives. As we referenced earlier, the trials help us to grow. And James says there, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That's quite the promise. I think we want to be perfect. We want to be mature. We want to be complete. But that's how it comes, is through suffering and trials. So do we respond in frustration and anger when things don't go our way, when people cross our path? That is not learning from the suffering and the trials. You know, we just don't learn patience and long-suffering when everything goes well. Think of a big, tall, strong oak in the middle of a forest. It's got other trees around it, protecting it from the wind and the storms. Is that tree big and strong? Well, it's certainly big. Is it strong? Well, it may be. And yet, what happens if you will cut down all the trees around it and leave one lone, solitary tree standing that was in the forest? What happens when the next big storm comes along? Most likely it'll blow over because its roots don't have to be, have not gone down real deep because it didn't have to grow strong against the storms. But it's those storms that bring strength into our lives. So trials teach us patience. Verse 8 here says, be ye also patient, establish your hearts. So patience comes as we establish our hearts. And that simply means to set fast or to turn resolutely in a certain direction, to be established. God calls us to establish our hearts, and that is a means through which we learn patience. The word established there is illustrated by Jesus in Luke 9:51, where it says, and it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And that's a picture there of being established. It's the same word there, steadfast. So we do have the power. God has given us the ability to choose to set our hearts on something. God wouldn't command us here to establish our hearts if it's something we couldn't do. It is up to us to choose to establish our hearts, to set our hearts in a certain direction. And this is accomplished with the help of the Holy Spirit. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and keep you from evil. So we are to set our hearts to be patient. Be also patient. Establish your hearts. We have a choice in the matter of whether or not we're going to learn to be patient. 1 Peter 5:10, it says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." So there again, God uses difficulty and suffering to establish us, to help us become established. And then patience is learned by waiting. Patience is learned by trials. Patience is learned by us setting our hearts to be established. And patience is learned by waiting. You know, our society is just not used to waiting. We've been conditioned to expect instant gratification. You know, we pick up ready-to-eat meals at a restaurant. We order food in the drive-in, drive around to the window and pick it up a minute later. I mean, it's fast. It's convenient. And we just go on our way. We sign up for Amazon Prime so that we can have the things we want tomorrow or the next day at the latest. But, you know, if you work in a place like Haiti for a while or some other third world country, you learn to be patient. You have to be. Otherwise, you will drive yourself crazy if you don't learn to wait. So, I'm not against taking advantage of fast shipping or fast food. But sometimes I do think our society mitigates against this whole virtue and this whole fruit of patience in our lives. And maybe we need to be aware of that. Because we want things now. But God wants to teach us to wait. Psalm 40, verse 1, the psalmist writes, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry." Yes, God heard. But he waited patiently. Why did he wait patiently? Because God didn't answer right away with an instant answer. It took time. So we want God to change the difficult situations we find ourselves in now, but God wants to teach us patience. And so he lets us work through those difficulties in our home relationships, relationships with parents, relationships with our children. When they try us, maybe there's difficult relationships at work. Maybe there's difficulties with finances. And we want a quick fix, but God wants to teach us patience. I'd like to consider now the extent of patience. God calls us to be patient with everyone. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." Now that word "men" there actually is in italics, which means that it simply says, be patient toward all. So, everybody. Young children, old people, all men, or everyone. Be patient toward everyone. You know, it's easy to be patient with people who do things like we like them to, who are easy to get along with, but it's not easy to be patient with those who could be doing better. You know, with our children when they're being cantankerous and slow to obey, and when they get on our nerves. It's easy to lose patience when they're being rebellious. It says here, warn them that are unruly. Those who are not submitting to being ruled. Now, it does say warn them. So it doesn't mean to be when you're patient with people that are being rebels that you don't do anything about the rebellion. He says you need to warn them. But especially when we're talking about children, don't wait to warn your children until you are frustrated and you run out of patience. No, when they're disobeying and they're doing things wrong, you know, call them on it, deal with it, bring discipline if needed, before you become frustrated or angry. Then you won't have to explode in impatience and frustration. Parents have a responsibility to help their children understand the end result of rebellion. And so they do need to warn them. And they need to bring discipline into their lives. Warning there means to put them in mind or to help them to think about the results of their choices. And especially as children get older, you get to the point where spankings are no longer appropriate. Warn them if there's rebellion. I took in the Anabaptist Symposium on Sexual Abuse that was already referenced by Brother Mose. One of the sessions, one of the workshops that I attended was on working with teens. And it wasn't really so much about the main subject of the symposium, but it was just about relating with teenagers. I really appreciated the teaching. I thought it was very, very good, very practical. But one thing that was mentioned, I think it was in that workshop, perhaps it was somewhere else, but, you know, young people tend to sometimes have a hard time connecting the future with the present. And we as parents have a responsibility to warn them and help them to see that the choices they make today are going to affect their future 10 years from now, 20 years from now. And young people naturally don't think about that. And so we need to help them. We need to warn them, especially when they become unruly, rather than losing patience with them. And if these principles apply to not only in the home with parents, but with church leaders, with those who are employers, those who are teachers. Warn them, but don't lose patience with them. Comfort the feeble-minded. You know, it takes patience to effectively encourage the feeble-minded or the faint-hearted, those who want to easily give up, those who don't have a lot of motivation. Don't give in to that temptation to become impatient with them and, so to speak, grab them by the collar and give them a good shake. Sometimes you may feel that like doing that, you know, think. But no, rather comfort or encourage. That's what that word comfort there really means, to encourage the feeble-minded. And support the weak. It takes patience to hold up the weak, to be someone that others can lean on when they don't have strength. It takes patience. Verse 9 here says, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Do not grudge against one another. Now, I thought it was interesting to look up the definition of that word grudge. It means to be in straits. Or it implies to sigh, to murmur, or even to pray inaudibly. I get the impression of someone who is just exasperated. Don't have that attitude towards one another. This word is also translated as groan. 2 Corinthians 5:4 says, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. So there, the word is used in someone who's, you know, perhaps getting older and dealing with an aching body and wishing to go on to be with the Lord, and there's a groaning. Well, that's the picture here. Do we groan about our relationships with other people? He's saying, don't do that. Don't groan about one another, brethren. So you get the idea of murmuring about a situation. In the margin it says, "Murmur not, brethren, against one another, that ye be not judged." So don't sigh and wish for relief from another person who's being difficult, but rather be patient with them. You know, we don't really grudge against those who are being sweet and kind and helpful, do we? Not likely. It's those people that are being cantankerous, those who are being difficult, that we want to sigh about and shake our heads at. But God allows unpleasant people, unpleasant situations into our lives to purify us. We're even called to rejoice about that. 1 Peter 1:6 says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." So God is calling us to rejoice when we find ourselves in difficult situations where we'd rather not be patient. And it warns us here, "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." You know, when we grudge against others, we become susceptible to condemnation. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. "Judge not, that ye be not judged." Same idea here, this word condemn and judge. We're going to be judged for how we relate to other people. So, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." So I think that can be referring to judgment or condemnation from other people, but also from God, because He's allowing that difficulty into our lives in order to purify us. But if we murmur against it and we resist it, we're not going to learn what He's trying to teach us. And He says there, "Behold, the judge standeth before the door." I'm not sure exactly what that's saying, but I think the picture that I get, anyway, is that the judge is right outside the door, ready to open it and come in. And so, remember that God is near. He hears, even if we don't say it out loud, He hears the murmuring of our hearts when we're struggling with a difficult situation. He knows, He hears. So we are called to endure. Verse 11 says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure." Endurance, again, is another word that's very similar to this word patience. It's and long-suffering. It simply means to stay under, to remain, to bear trials, to persevere. So it's very closely related to patience. And this word is even endure is even translated as patience in some places. Like in Romans 12:12, where it says, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation." That word patient and enduring is the same word. Enduring in tribulation. Continuing, instant in prayer. So those who endure are happy, it says here. "Behold, we count them happy." Or we consider them to be blessed. Same idea as the word blessed there in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. You know, blessed are the pure in heart, and so on and so forth there. Happy are those who are pure in heart. "Behold, we count them happy which endure." Those who are persevering. One of the qualities of love, again, is endurance. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7 says that love bears all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. They're patient. Sometimes we need to endure chastening from the Lord. Hebrews 12, verses 6 and 7, where it says, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? So God calls us to endure difficulties. Sometimes it's a chastening from the Lord. He's bringing discipline into our lives because of mistakes we've made or things he wants to teach us. We're called to patience, patient endurance. So there we see an example of discipline done right. I think we can learn from that as parents. You know, we need to bring discipline and correction into our parents, into our children's lives, before it gets to the place where we're struggling with impatience and frustration. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says this, and the context there is he's talking about the trouble that he had been experiencing as if he was an evildoer. And then he says, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So Paul willingly endured trouble and difficulty, knowing that it would benefit and encourage his fellow believers. They could look to him for an example. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we suffer, and I believe that's the same word there, suffer as the word endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. So, endurance is made possible by looking past the suffering and the difficulty to the joy that will follow. You know, mothers who bear children understand this. They go through 9 months of discomfort and carrying that child, and then they go through the pain of childbirth, and yet they're willing to endure because of the joy set before them, the anticipation of holding that child in their arms and having a child of their very own. There's an endurance. Can we not do this with other discomforts, other trials in life? And then, of course, we have the example of Jesus where it says in Hebrews 12, where we are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And he goes on to say, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. He calls us to endure just like Jesus endured difficulties, trials, even suffering and death. Because there's something beyond. And that's what can give us patience. Now I'd like to consider the example of patience. And there's a couple of examples given right here in this passage. Here at the beginning, right after he exhorts us to be patient, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Then he says, behold, the husbandman, or the farmer, he waits for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Now, farmers don't expect immediate results for their labors. They go out and plant the fields, knowing that they have to be patient. They have to wait for the harvest. And while they wait, they need to cultivate the ground, they need to deal with weeds, they need to deal with pests that may come along. There's a lot of work involved, but they endure. They're patient. Here it talks about the early and the latter rains. Now, to help understand that, we have to understand the climate there in the land of Israel, which is semi-arid. It's dry most of the year, but the early rains it's referring to come in around October and November. The rainy season comes, and that's when the farmers would plant their fields, and the latter rains would come in the spring, like March, April, May, and that's about that time the grain is getting ripe, and both of those seasons are needed for the grain to mature. So it takes the right weather to get a good crop. But it also takes time. So like a farmer patiently waits for his crops to grow, so we also need to patiently wait for the results and the trials that and the challenges that we face. Be patient with ourselves and be patient with others. In Galatians 6, it says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not, if we are patient." So the promise is sure. We will reap what we sow. It might not be now, but the harvest is coming. If we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap life everlasting. You know, sometimes we may think that we should get immediate results. You know, if we're going to serve the Lord, things should go better for me. And we get discouraged when we're living for God, yet it seems like everything's going wrong. But God calls us to be patient. We may not experience the blessings that we are hoping for right away, immediately, but eventually, those blessings will come. We will reap what we've sown. And if we lived a life of sin, yes, there's a reaping for the life of sin too. And we need to recognize that. Some of the harvest will not be until the next life. Not be to eternity. But in the meantime, don't give in to discouragement, but rather be patient. Patiently wait for the Lord to work things out in His own time. Verse 10 says, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience." Now, I don't know if we would really consider Abraham to be a prophet, perhaps more a patriarch, but I think he would be a good example of patience. Hebrews chapter 6 refers to him in that way. Hebrews 6, verse 13 says, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, Surely blessing, I will bless thee. And multiplying, I will multiply thee." And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. There's an example of patience. Now, this promise was first given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, when God told him to leave his country and to go to the place that he would show him. And he told him this, "I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." Here he told, God told Abraham that he is going to make him a great nation. Now, Abraham, or Abram at this time he was called, had no children. What could this mean? He was 75 years old. His wife Sarai was, I think, 9 years younger, or 10 years younger. Then already she was getting too old to bear children. But think about how long it was till he actually obtained the promise. Verse 4 there says he was 75 years old when he left Haran, so it's possible he was even younger when he was first given this promise. We don't know how soon Abraham left Haran, but I expect he was pretty prompt. So let's just say he was 75 years old when he heard that promise from God. But it wasn't actually fulfilled until he was 100 years old, 25 years later, till he had that son in his arms. That's a long time to wait. But he patiently endured. And then he obtained the promise. And so we can learn from Abraham to wait. Now, It says he patiently endured, yet we know that he didn't do it perfectly. He at one point tried to take things into his own hand at the suggestion of his wife and had a son by her handmaid. But that was not part of God's plan. But yet in spite of that failure, he yet recognized that when God came to him again and promised him, no, this is not going to be the seed that I'm referring to. You're going to have a son by your wife, Sarah. And he believed God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. So he is given as an example of patience. We have the example of Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah went through a lot of difficulties. He prophesied God's word faithfully, but it got him into a lot of trouble. He spent time in prison. He even spent some time in a dungeon where he sank down into mire and probably would have died there if someone hadn't pulled him out before too long. He suffered a lot. But let's turn to Lamentations chapter 3 and read what he wrote there. He's an example of patience. Lamentations 3, verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Jeremiah learned patience. Even though he did not always obtain the things perhaps that he hoped for, and even though he went through a lot of difficulty, yet we have him as a man blessed of God. God recognized him as a faithful prophet. And God did bless him, kept him from harm, although sometimes his prophets suffer severe persecution, even torture and death. And yet we're called to recognize them as examples of patience. Thought also of Habakkuk. I'm going to read a few verses from Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk saw things and visions that really troubled him, but he faithfully proclaimed the word of the Lord. And then in chapter 2 it says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. So he was prophesying something that was not going to be fulfilled for a long time, and yet he was patiently waiting on the Lord. Prophesying requires patience, because we don't know when is this going to be fulfilled. Habakkuk didn't know. And then we also refer to the patience of Job, as it says there in James chapter 5. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Now, the Greek word for patience is a bit different there. Here it means cheerful or hopeful endurance or constancy, which means firmness of mind under sufferings. And Job suffered a lot. We heard about Job a little bit earlier today, but you know, he lost everything pretty much. Even his wife turned against him. And his patience wasn't always very cheerful. I just recently read through the book of Job in my personal devotions, and yeah, there's quite a bit of complaining that Job does through there, especially against his three friends who thought surely that he had done something awful in order to experience this kind of calamity. There must have been some terrible sin that he was covering up. And Job knew that there wasn't. And so he defended himself pretty stoutly there. And he couldn't really understand why all these calamities were upon him. And he complained about his troubles. But yet, he did retain his integrity. He did not curse God. He still accepted what he was going through. And he said, "The Lord gave, and the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And he chose to be patient and persevere through all that terrible time of difficulty. And then, towards the end there, when God did rebuke him for his arrogance, because he was being a bit arrogant about his righteousness there, and God rebuked him. But what was Job's response? He repented. He says, "I laid my hand upon my mouth. I repent in dust and ashes. I said things that were too big for me." He acknowledged that God was sovereign. God could do what he wants. See, that's the attitude of patience. Recognizing God can do what he wants with me. And I'm going to accept it. And of course, as we know, the end. God blessed him. And God turned again the captivity of Job, it says. And he gave him another family. He had 10 children again. And he gave him his possessions again. Even double what he had before. And so we're reminded of that here in James, where he says, "You have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." And so even though God allowed Job to go through that great trial, and he did it because he wanted to prove a point to Satan. I don't think Job knew anything about that. But sometimes there are things going on we have no idea what it's all about, what the reasons are that God allows us to face the trials we go through. But God has a purpose. And in the end, he blessed him. And in the end, God will bless us also if we endure and if we're patient. Well, lastly, I'd like to consider the expectation of patience. We are to be patient unto the coming of the Lord. Twice it's mentioned here in our text. "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." And then, at the end of verse 8, says, "Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." See, we have something to look forward to. We can be patient because there's a better day coming. And if we love the Lord, the thought of the day of the Lord drawing near excites us and stirs our hearts and quickens us. When Jesus comes back again, he is going to make everything right. And the people that James is speaking to here are suffering oppression under these rich landowners who are making things difficult for them. But God is saying, the Lord is coming, and he will do right. Remember, Brother Galen talked about that story there with Abraham and Lot. And earlier, when Abraham had made appeal to God for the city of Sodom because of Lot being there, he said, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Indeed, he will. And the day is coming when we can know that all rights, all wrongs will be made right. And everything wrong that we have experienced will be corrected. The Lord will avenge his saints. Romans 12:19 says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." So, God will take vengeance. We are not to take vengeance. We are not to become impatient with our situation. But God will take care of it someday. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-11, where it says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. He is coming to make it all right someday. Someday there will be no more sorrow, no more difficulty, no more trials. Revelation 21 says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." So when we find ourselves struggling with impatience, remember, there is a better day coming. When I was young, I sang with a youth chorus that we had there at Charity in my youth days. One of the songs we sang came to mind as I was thinking about this. It says, "Oft times the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away. All tears forever gotten in God's eternal day. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. It will be worth it all when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ." So when life is hard and you're tired, your patience is being tried, remember, the Lord's return is drawing near. And if we don't live to see that day, it still will be worth it to see his face as soon as we close our eyes in death. So in conclusion, are you struggling with difficult circumstances, challenging relationships? God is calling you to patience and long-suffering. He wants to use these things to teach you things that you won't learn otherwise. And let's remember, the Lord is returning soon. So let's be patient. He's going to set everything right. And in the meantime, God wants the fruit of long suffering and patience to grow in your life. Will you choose to learn to be patient? Let's kneel together for prayer, those who are able. Lord, thank you for your word, what it teaches us concerning patience. Lord, you know the needs of our hearts. I pray you, Lord, you would search us and try us. Show us, Lord, where we've bucked against the difficulties, the trials, the difficult relationships, and become impatient with others, become impatient with you perhaps. Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn to be long-suffering. Lord, I pray that we could bear that fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, each of us here today. Teach us, Lord, this important lesson, I pray. Lord, work in our hearts for your glory. We just commit all these things to you. We commit your word to our hearts. Lord, we want to take that in. We want to grow by it. We want to be changed into your likeness, into your image, for your glory. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Brother, I think you started well there this morning by saying that every one of us will find this message applicable in our lives. There's the one aspect of this passage that I was not maybe looking at correctly in the past. There in verse 9 it says, "Grudge not one against another." I would have interpreted that as not holding a grudge. Whereas it sounds like it's more of a just being exasperated. The picture I would get is, you know, how often at work or even in the home. So we face a situation and we just feel like throwing our hands up in the air in frustration and exasperation. Is that displaying patience? I mean, I realize issues need to be addressed, but at the same time, we need to do it with a spirit of patience. So thank you, brother, for that sound exposition there. Does anyone else have any comments or testimonies or confessions? Brother Moose.
Thank you, Brother Nathan. I appreciated so much the various illustrations you gave from Scripture. And the one, of course, that stands out to me is the coming of the Lord. All of our Christian life, we have seen the signs, we have seen the changes, we have seen the prophecies, and have held on to that promise. And even though Christianity has had to do that for many, many years, I have to think of the prophecies that Daniel gave and how long mankind has waited for the fulfillment of them. And yet, here we are, and it gets to be so close. And all we need is to continue in patience. Mm-hmm. But it's a very practical thing in life, and I appreciated Nathan making that practical. We had a reality of that here with my dear wife's accident, and the bone not healing by itself and the way it was set, and having to go in and redo it and put a pin or screws and a plate in. And that was a foreign entity into the bone, and it seems to have been a lot of patience to get rid of the pain and soreness of the arm. And I think we talk about it every couple days, and how it takes time. It takes time to heal when you do that and all the things that happen. But we do thank God that progress is being made and are grateful for it, but it's been a lesson in patience, far more for her than for me, but I have lived with it and seen it, and it's been a lesson to me again that life is made up of not instant gratification for everything, not instant answers to prayer when we call on God, but rather an exercise of patience, waiting for the good things of life and of eternity to come to pass. Thank you.
Go ahead, brother.
I guess I also feel the need to for more patience and endurance and long suffering as a father and as a husband. You know, the older I get, the more I realize how much I don't have that. When you're young, you think, oh, it's easy to be patient. I just have to stand and wait here a little bit. But that's not what it's all about. Patience goes much deeper than that, in endurance and to go through tribulation. Although we don't know what tribulation is, we've seen others going through it, and it just amazes us. And that's my desire. Thank you, brother, for that.
Yes. Thank you for sharing, brother. We got Brother Harold and Brother Carl then.
It's a privilege to sit here and worship together as our little congregation. The last few weeks, a lot of things were going on, and they were good, as Brother Moose shared about. Last few days, it was Bible school, and I had the privilege of being at another seminar before that. As I pondered what came this morning about patience, I saw so plainly that lack of patience is simply carnal selfishness. I deserve this or that. We think of the road rage. We think of a parent being impatient with their child. Well, why aren't you doing this? And it's so far from... I was severely rebuked and brought to a place. Yes, here again, we don't have any rights. It's our selfishness, it's our pride that puts us in a position of impatience. Now, maybe I'm taking that too far, but that's what came to me as I pondered all this morning. And so, God is so patient with us. My, we've hardly gotten to first base, but I'm going on.
Amen. Yes, I think we all can grow in that. And patience is a fruit of the Spirit, along with love and joy. Go ahead, brother.
Yeah, I say a total amen to that. That was some of my thoughts too. This area of patience, and I just really appreciated, Brother Nathan, the comprehensive look at it this morning. It's straight from the heart of God. And for me, it's been one of the more difficult things in my life. I am not a patient person at all by nature. And God has had to, I think, give me more than my share of difficult things just to teach me that. And I'm still learning. I feel like I have a long way to go, but I can certainly see progress in this area of my life. And I can say for sure that if we make that choice, Brother Nathan was asking at the end, will you make the choice to become more patient and become more like God in this? God will, He will honor that. And He will bring circumstances into our life that will give us the opportunity to be patient. And I'm grateful for that, and I certainly desire to continue to grow in this area. But stop and think about it. You know, the fruit of the Spirit, which is the nature of God that we're to imbibe and reflect, long-suffering and gentleness, those two specific fruits that are mentioned there are both wrapped up in this area of patience. And if we think about the example of God towards us, there's probably no better example of patience than the patience that He has with us so many times when we don't understand or when we stumble and fall. And, you know, I just often have to wonder what it must be like to be in God's position and look down on all of this humanity and the patience He has to exercise with us. So surely we can learn to be like Him as we relate to one another. So it's a journey I want to continue to stay on, and this morning was very encouraging. Also, just wanted to bless you, Brother James, for that little children's lesson there. I love that mirror illustration, watching the light go around the room as it was. And I just, such a beautiful picture that is of our lives, just reflecting the light of God every day on people, everywhere we go and every which way we turn. I want it to be that way.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.